Hello. Thanks for being with us. Welcome back to Part 15 of Revelation's Synopsis of End Time Events. This is the last part of the 15-part series. This week, we'll move to the last stage of John's Revelation Synopsis, which is the first 13 verses of Chapter 14. Once again, I'd like to point out that the series I've been presenting for the last several weeks has been the Synopsis of John the Revelator. The synopsis includes Revelation chapters 12 and 13, and also the first 13 verses of chapter 14. And also, I'd like you to realize that when reading Revelation, you can follow the chronological events of this book if you read through chapter 11, verse 19, and then go directly to Revelation 14, verse 14. All the verses in between Revelation 11:19 and Revelation 14:14 represent a synopsis of events which the Apostle John gave as an overview and as a warning message to Christians. Looking back to Revelation 11:15, we see that John states that the seventh trumpet sounds. This is a most important scripture. We know that Paul described this trumpet as the last trump, and that it would be precisely at this time that the resurrection of God's people would take place, and also the time that all of God's children will rise to meet the Lord in the air. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me read what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed." Concerning end-time prophecy, there's been a great deal of confusion created concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Most of this confusion has been from the pre-tribulation doctrine, but when comparing scripture verses, it's quite clear that the resurrection of the righteous and their rising to meet the Lord in the air occur after the great tribulation, but before the day of the Lord's wrath. In fact, it's difficult to understand Revelation when the pre-tribulation doctrine is followed. However, when the post-tribulation doctrine is followed, the other scriptures fall into place. The pre-tribulation doctrine arose from a misunderstanding of Scripture. The initial doctrine was developed by a minister who misinterpreted a prophetical message because he lacked understanding of the term Great Tribulation and the term Day of the Lord's Wrath. This minister was assuming that the Great Tribulation and the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord were both the same thing. However, the Great Tribulation and the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord are two separate events and are clearly separated by a third event, which is the darkening of the sun and moon. We can look at two specific Bible verses, and using these two verses, we can easily see how the darkening of the sun and moon is an event which creates a division between the Great Tribulation and the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. Let me read these two verses. The first verse is Matthew 24:29, which describes the sun and moon darkening immediately after the Great Tribulation. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." Now, notice that this verse has stated very clearly that the sun and moon are darkened after the Great Tribulation. Now, let's read Joel 2:31. It says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes." Did you catch what this was saying? The sun and moon are darkened before the great and the terrible day of the Lord comes. With these two verses, we see that the Great Tribulation takes place before the sun and moon are darkened, and the great and terrible day of the Lord takes place after the sun and moon are darkened. This clearly demonstrates that it is impossible for the Great Tribulation to be the same thing as the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. The two events are separated by the darkening of the sun and moon. To misinterpret the Day of the Lord as the same thing as the Great Tribulation is to bring confusion. However, this is exactly what the minister did, and this is why the pre-tribulation rapture theory was created. But the chronology of events are actually quite simple. Just as Matthew 24:29 says, the Great Tribulation occurs first. Then the sun and moon are darkened, and then the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Seeing from this perspective, it's quite clear that the resurrection of the righteous dead takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and not before this. The Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God, as is assumed by many, but is actually a trial of our faith. It is the hour of temptation, referred to in Revelation 3:10, which tries the souls of men to find out whether they love God and love the things of God, or if they just love the world and the things of the world. As soon as the Great Tribulation comes to an end, the sun and moon are darkened, and then begins the great and terrible Day of the Lord, which will bring the seven trumpet judgments upon earth. Now, if you'd like further explanation of this view, you can request a couple of our previous messages which deal significantly with this subject. They are messages number 17 and number 63. Or just ask for the messages on the rapture. We'll send them to you. And remember, we don't charge anything. They're free. Anyway, let's go on. In Revelation 11, verse 15, John speaks of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. At this time, there's rejoicing in heaven, and it is stated that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. There is worship of God by the 24 elders, and then in verse 18, it is stated that it is time for the wrath of God to be poured out on the wicked. And in the next verse, Revelation 11, 19, there is a very significant statement. This verse says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there was lightning, and voices, and thundering, and an earthquake, and great hail." This ark is the heavenly ark of God, which contains the Word of God. Just as the Ark of the Covenant in Israel's tabernacle contained the Ten Commandments, this heavenly ark of God's covenant with his people contains his Word. And it is his Word which is the salvation of his people. The ark is representative of a vessel which floats, and therefore can keep God's children from being overwhelmed with the waters of destruction, which are Satan's lies. Noah's ark was salvation through God's promises to Noah, and the ark of bulrushes was also salvation for Moses, for it kept Moses from being drowned in the Nile River. These two instances were symbolic of God's deliverance from being overwhelmed with the lies of Satan. The ark, whether it was Noah's ark, the ark of bulrushes, the ark of the covenant, or the heavenly equivalent, is the salvation of God's people because the arks contain the way of salvation through the promises of God. God's word brings deliverance from the destructive sea of Satan's lies. When the waters of Satan overflow the shores and attempt to overwhelm the high ground and the solid rock of Jesus Christ, it is always God's promises which give the salvation. It is always God who delivers us from being drowned in Satan's sea of perdition. From Revelation 11:19, we can now jump over John's synopsis and continue directly with the events which begin with the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet judgment. In Revelation 14, verses 1 through 13, we read of the 144,000 first fruits of God. God has not given me any specific understanding of this segment of John's synopsis, so I won't attempt to describe it. There is also a warning, once again, of doom for all of those who are designated with the mark of the beast and who have worshipped the beast and his image. Now, The 13th verse of chapter 14 is significant. It is misunderstood by many, but let me explain it. I'll read it first. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Notice that a statement of blessing is given to all those who die in the Lord. Many misinterpret this verse, thinking that it is referring to people who will die in the future after this time. But the scripture is not referring to those who die from now on, but to those who die in the Lord. They are blessed from this time forward, because from this time forward our earthly lives end and our life in heaven begins. We can see this confirmed as we begin to read Revelation 14:14, which describes the actual gathering of the saints. Jesus Christ sits on the clouds of heaven, and in his hand is a sharp sickle. And in verse 16, we read that Jesus thrusts in his sharp sickle and harvests his children, which are the results of the seed of the gospel which he has planted. Now, another harvest is done at this time, which is by an angel who also has a sharp sickle, but this harvest is not of the righteous, but of the wicked. For the fruit of this second harvesting sickle is cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The harvest of Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20, takes place at the seventh and last trumpet, which is described in Revelation 11:15. By jumping over John's synopsis of events and going from Revelation 11:19 directly to Revelation 14:14, we can see that this gathering of saints takes place immediately when the seventh trumpet sounds. It is this gathering of God's people at the second coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven that is the true rapture. There is no pre-tribulation rapture, but there certainly is a rapture of the saints. Rapture just means a catching away, or to be caught up. The people of Jesus Christ will be raptured, caught up, to be with Jesus when he comes on the clouds of heaven. But it will be after the great tribulation, not before. Besides, it's really difficult to escape the great tribulation when the great tribulation is already taking place. For it is a great affliction on the earth which tries men's souls. This is not a tribulation to try men's flesh and blood bodies, but a tribulation to try men's souls. Well, this concludes our series on John's synopsis. I hope it's been useful to you. There's many things within these 2.5 chapters of Revelation that have great significance for Christians, and I hope that in some way I've been able to make it a little more clear. However, if you still have questions, please, and I do mean please, contact us. You can request this complete 15-part series on John's Revelation synopsis, and there are also other messages which explain some parts of this series in a greater depth or from a somewhat different perspective. We would be glad to send you any of the messages or answer any questions you may have. Prophecy is a very confusing subject in today's Christian world. If you have a question or questions, please feel free to contact us in some way. And remember, the messages are free. There's no shipping or handling charges, and the messages come in CD form along with the written transcripts. You can just read the transcripts or use them to follow along as you listen to the CDs. And also, I fully realize that the things I've talked about in this series are not easy to comprehend. And it is only by the Holy Spirit of God that any of us can understand it all. But most importantly for Christians is to understand the warning message of Revelation. The image of the beast is with us now, and it is destroying more people in this current day than in all the history of earth. The mark of the beast is the designation of ownership, which is given to the wicked people of earth. And this mark of the beast is current. It is here now. The mark is not a physical mark, but a spiritual mark. The mark is taken by either the conscious or unconscious worshiping of the beast nature of earth, or by worshiping the image of that beast nature. One of the most important aspects of prophecy which a Christian should understand is that God has created the people of earth in a flesh and blood form. We have been created, as King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. We are earthlings who have been created to be flesh and blood creatures until such time as those who come to believe in the Word of God are born again. We humans will not always be creatures who live in a physical world under the lights of a physical sun, a physical moon, and physical stars. One day, all of the physical things of this universe will be dissolved, and if we are not born again in spirit by this time, we will be cast out of the presence of God forever. It is only by ceasing to be flesh and blood beings and becoming spirit beings through the born-again process of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that we can ever hope to live with Christ eternally. The Bible tells us very plainly that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We now walk on this earth under the sun, and the sun is the physical light by which natural man views things. It is the physical knowledge of earth, the physical knowledge of science and technology, which natural man views as his light. But in God's kingdom, there will be no sun, no moon, and no stars. The light that we will have in heaven is the light that shines out from the throne of God, and there will be no night there. In this present earth, we have been created to be earth creatures. We have been created to be under the canopy of heaven. And in this present world, God has placed us in a physical existence in order that His all-encompassing purpose might be fulfilled until the time that the mystery of God should be finished. The only way that the mystery of God can be understood is through the understanding that comes with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are guided into knowing the truth that comes down from God out of heaven. Earthly man will not understand and will always continue to go about his business on earth in an animalistic state of mind, never comprehending the awesome power of God Almighty. Mankind on earth, without the Holy Spirit of God, will continually be deceived by the lies of Satan. Satan constantly bombards the people of earth with a system of lies by which he attempts to destroy the truth of God's word and, at the same time, attempts to exalt the wisdom and knowledge of natural man. The wisdom and knowledge of natural man encourages man to trust in his own might and power instead of in the power of God. But it is not by the might and power of earthly man that we will one day be exalted. On this earth, mankind has continually tried to exalt himself by the strength of his own hands. From the very first tower on earth ever built, to this present day of trying to lift ourselves off from the face of this planet, mankind has tried to lift himself up. It is a natural man's attempt to escape from the natural laws of earth, but it will never happen. One day, and very soon, Jesus Christ will return in the clouds of heaven, and all the attempts of natural man to circumvent the laws of God will fail. It is God who is all in all. It is God who is spirit and not flesh. And therefore, it is animalistic in nature to trust in the natural things of earth instead of contemplating man's end. Funerals are for the purpose that God might remind mankind of his ultimate destiny. It is at funerals that we think about the end of life and what will come afterward. God wants each person to think about these things and to contemplate the promises of God, which give that final escape from the natural end of beastly man. Man is a beast until he lifts up his eyes unto heaven and becomes aware that God is the only power there is, and that God is the only hope of man's salvation. Until humans come to this point, they remain aligned with the animals, which have no comprehension or expectation of God and His eternal kingdom. It is only by being born again in spirit, by believing in the Word of God, that the people of earth can ever hope to escape the bondage of this flesh. We are all born under the sun, but we were never meant to stay in this state of existence. God has better things for us, at least for those who will reject the things of this world and receive the heavenly things of God. We've been told to come out from among the wicked people of this world and to be a separate people. We've been told to set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. However, even most Christians are deceived into thinking that this earth is just a place for our enjoyment until a better enjoyment comes along. But this earth is not meant to be a joy to us, but a learning place. And if we never learn, and if we never come to understanding, then we will never reject the loves of this world and receive the very awesome love of Christ toward us. It is time that God's people open the eyes that have been covered by the fish scales and begin to see the light of God instead of only seeing by the physical light of natural man's knowledge. It is time for God's people to open the deaf ears and begin to hear the true Word of God. And this must happen soon, for very soon Jesus Christ will return for all those who have been born again in spirit. And all those who have remained in their initial animal beastly state will be left behind. And there is no second chance. When Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of heaven, it will only be those who walk upright who will rise to meet the Lord in the air. All those who remain as beasts of the earth and therefore do not walk uprightly will be doomed. Those who worship the beast nature of Satan and who worship the image of that beast nature will be cast into outer darkness forever.